You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening, well, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 23rd of March, 2020. Thank you all for tuning in. Proving a little bit rusty here. Music's coming in really, really low there, but thank you all for tuning in, kind of last minute. I suppose everybody knows what's going on in the world right now. Somebody could just let me know in the chat. And just if anybody could let anybody else know that this program is going live, if anybody else is interested. But if you just anybody let me know in the chat if everything is going okay. I don't know if the massive amounts of people who are now streaming and doing things online is going to affect anything like that. I know it seems to a little bit on Facebook. But welcome back, everybody. I wasn't expecting to be back for another couple of weeks. Due to my exams next week, but for different reasons, I'm not able to sit them. We're on lockdown, and that was kind of announced. When was that? A couple of hours ago, by our Prime Minister, Boris Johnson. And thank you there for Frederick there letting me know about that. So we're on lockdown as of a couple of hours ago. Coronavirus legislation passes the Commons. This is just coming through tonight. And the government united behind emergency measures, police to enforce lockdown. This was kind of building to this for a long time. I don't think it's, at least to me, I'm not shocked about this at all. But maybe, you know, whenever it comes in, it is a bit of a shock to the system, no matter how much you've seen it happen in France and Spain and in Italy. And this basically stay-at-home order. Now, myself and my family, we've been doing that for ever since my daughter had a temperature, had a fever. And ordinarily, you'd kind of shrug it off and wouldn't really think anything of it. But in the considering the pandemic and everything else that's going on, even there was times I thought, maybe I'm being too cautious here. But we've been in isolation, self-isolation ever since then, which is about a little under a week ago now, I guess. So, and I, for anyone who wants to know, I fully support and I think it's necessary, sadly, necessary what the British government has done. I think they've kind of dithered on it for a while, but there was probably difficulty getting through. You have to go through Parliament and the Commons and all that kind of thing. So that probably took some time. So there's lockdowns. I have my father-in-law. He lives in Italy. A good friend of mine. We know a family in Spain who are going through the lockdown there in Spain. And with what has happened in Spain and in Italy, this has been coming. Sadly, I would have liked to have had a program earlier than this. One of the reasons why I was just focusing on my exams, and only when I found out last Friday there was a plan to do the exams at home, and I have two small children. We're both 5 years old, so that wasn't able to work. But as soon as, Lord willing, this all finishes off, hopefully won't be too long. I will say this. I would advise people to be prepared for the long haul and not expect this to be over anytime soon. Be prepared to we're on lockdown in the UK right now for 3 weeks. I don't think there's any chance that it's only going to be 3 weeks. If it's over in 6 weeks, that will be good. That will be amazing, actually, considering what other countries have gone through. China and their cover-up aside. To be honest, I don't want to spend a lot of time going through everything. I will give you recommendations for people who I recommend from a medical point of view and medical advice if you want more research on that. If you want my advice on that. If you don't, that's fine. And but it's a sixth commandment issue. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, of course, but it's more than just not murdering somebody. It's also the preservation of life. So as Christians, we should love our neighbor. No matter how much it inconveniences us or whatever else it is. And these orders by the government, we may not like them, we may not, but government has been placed there for a reason. And unless they're asking us to sin or do something like that, then we should submit and comply and things like that. My American friends who I know, I sympathize with who will be going through this kind of dilemma. What do we do? Because, I think, the problem when you place too high of a priority upon any document outside of the Word of God. And, you know, this unconstitutional, is that unconstitutional? Yeah, you obey, you would argue the Constitution before Supreme Court and all that kind of thing, but all things, whether in the state or in the church, should submit to the Word of God. That's a foreign concept today, but that was something that was very much championed, you could say, by men like John Knox, Andrew Melville, and men who were involved in the Scottish Reformation, Alexander Henderson, the Westminster Divines, and people like that. So I'm back earlier than I was expecting, and it's been a bit of a whirlwind, and I have only really been taking this coronavirus thing seriously about a week and a half. I've been looking at it for longer than that, and then for a while I was like, okay, let's get a little bit prepared just in case. And then the more and more I look at the statistics, this is serious, and we've got to be prepared. I don't want to alarm people, and the numbers I'm going to quote here, based on statistical models, have been put together by various groups, and these mathematical models are not set in stone or anything else like that. But in the UK, it's been projected that if we do nothing, just say I live in the UK, Northern Ireland, if we do nothing, zero, just let it rip through the population, you're talking about hundreds of thousands of deaths. But 400,000, 500,000 has been quoted. It has been projected with some of the kind of small measures that have been brought in by the Johnson government a couple of days ago, that number has been brought down to a quarter of a million. That's still too high, of course. And but there's the hope that we can get it down to, and we want to save everybody's life, but there will be probably tens of thousands of deaths through this. See, the problem is when people think, oh yeah, that's just 1%, and even if the mortality rate is 1%, just say 100,000 people in the United States, we'll pick the United States, big population, and just say 1 million people get infected by this. It's got about a population of 350 million, something like that, in and around that number. 1% of 100 million is 1 million people. Now, the death rates recorded are far higher. You got to be careful with the numbers, because we won't know until after this whole thing ends and we look back and go, uh-huh. So it's very hard to know with death numbers and case numbers and all this kind of stuff. It's only in a post-mortem that we're going to look back. And right now, we are There's a lot of guesswork going on. But that does not mean ignore the medical advice. That does not mean going towards... There's two extremes we can go towards. One is panic. And as Christians, and I pray that you're a Christian, that you've placed your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ, we are not without hope. No matter what happens to us, if we leave this earth today, if I die today, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So no matter what happens, torture, persecution, whatever comes, we have a hope that no one can ever take. Not a virus, nothing else, okay? So there's one extreme of panic. You're out of your mind. You can't sleep and you're all consumed with this. That's an extreme. And that's, especially as Christians, we should not be like that. But then there's the other extreme. And I don't know if it's motivated by panic itself, where people can't quite process the information. And because it seems all like a bad dream, doesn't it? I woke up this morning, got out of my bed, and I was like, you know, I pulled out my phone and checked Twitter. And I was like, yeah, that wasn't a bad dream. It's real. And we have to face it. Biblically, as Christians who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, reaching the lost in whatever way we can. And that's why I'm starting this program back up again. And there's a sense in which, I'll be honest, you know, I probably spent a number of days last week semi-grieving for what is about to come. I'll be honest with you. It's not easy to take. But there's the other extreme we can go towards, which is conspiracy theories. And there's a number of them out there. Take your pick. Which is, this is just all, this is a hoax. Ron Paul, who I used to... I'll be honest, years ago I used to be a big Ron Paul fan at one point, put out an incredibly irresponsible article called The Coronavirus Hoax. And in the article, he just kind of, he didn't quite say it was a hoax, but put a question mark over it. Perhaps it's a hoax to take power or whatever else it is. As somebody who is an MD himself, that is incredibly irresponsible. Now, the epidemiologists, the virologists, all, you know, the mathematicians who work in statistics in this area, pretty much all say the same thing. It's not the figures and the death rate right now. It's where it's going to go. It's the exponential growth. It's the exponential growth we've seen in Italy, Spain, and that's what people are concerned about. And follow the advice. We may not agree with everything because there's a little bit of, you know, there's even among the scientific community that's discussing it, there's a little bit of disagreement. Is it spread in the air? How much is it spread in the air? How much is it? And I know it's frustrating, you know, you wash your hands every 5 seconds and all this kind of stuff, but this will not last forever. It won't. And we should keep in our prayers, I mean, we've been asked to stay at home, most of us, but can you imagine those brave men and women in the health services, those nurses and doctors on the front lines? You want to see what they're going to go through? Go look up Bergamo, Italy. One of the worst hit place in Italy. Sky News has done reports from there. And the breathing apparatus. I know people say, oh, they got terrible hospitals there. Pretty good hospitals there. We're not talking about a third world country here. I've lived in Italy. I went through one of the hospitals, not in Bergamo, but I went to another one. I had a car accident in another city. Long time ago now, but yeah, I mean, pray for the people of Italy. I mean, Spain? France? And what we need to do is prepare ourselves spiritually and don't follow I don't get the whole toilet paper thing. I mean, there's been a million and one jokes made about the fact that people have been buying toilet paper. If I could think of one thing, I could say, oh, if I run out of anything over the quarantine period and I think, what could I survive without? I think toilet paper I could survive without, but I digress. And that's the very definition of panic buying, not really thinking it through. But you should be wise and think, I don't know, just if you can, it's probably too late now. This is the sad thing. I mean, the supply chains may be affected to greater or lesser degrees. I would advise people to shop locally. If you can, try and support local farms. Try and get eggs locally. Try and get meat locally. We're really blessed. I live in Northern Ireland, and there's tremendous beef farmers and milk and cheese and butter. Tremendous. Support that. Get local vegetables. There's always a way around things. I'm talking about this way more than I was expecting to, but yeah. So just avoid the extremes. Take advice. I mean, since that article that I mentioned there a few minutes ago from Ron Paul, the whole coronavirus hoax thing, 5,000 people, a little bit under 5,000 people have died worldwide at that point. Right now, the number is at over 14,000. If you would like, I can give you a couple of names. Actually, maybe I'll give it to you now. I was going to give it to you at the end of the program. There's a couple of people, if you want to get a pen and paper and write this down, because I am not qualified to talk on this. I hope more people would just say that. I have a brief background in biomedical science. I have a degree in medical laboratory sciences. That's my degree. I graduated in 2008. I didn't work in many hospitals. I kind of spent years teaching English as a foreign language. I'll be honest, I didn't like hospital labs. Loved the science part of it, but the labs were very automated. And long story short, I didn't stay in there. So that's my brief background, but I'm not qualified. But I know enough of the statistical and enough of the science to just know when there's a lot of silly, speculative stuff. There was a really irresponsible article shared around that was written by a tech blogger who used to work for the Mitt Romney campaign. Guy with no background, no business. I have no business writing anything on the issue either, by the way. But I will recommend these three people who have an extensive background in these areas. Dr. John Campbell, you can find him on YouTube, Dr. John Campbell. He's a retired nurse teacher, and he's a former A&E nurse, and he has a PhD in something to do with in education and nursing and distance learning or something like that. So, and he goes through it. Again, he's taught nurses for a long time. He's retired now. Dr. Michael Osterholm, who is a public health scientist and a biosecurity infectious disease expert, probably the best person I've heard on the issue, Dr. Michael Osterholm, Osterholm, and I think he lectures at the University of Minnesota, okay? And he's been calling this for a long time, certainly since mid-January, and people poo-pooed the idea that it was going to be a global pandemic. He's been saying the same thing for months. He hasn't changed his position. A lot of people in this scientific community have changed their position. He hasn't, okay? You can find the interview he did with Joe Rogan. Not a big fan of Joe Rogan because of the cursing and the swearing, but there is a good interview with Dr. Michael Osterholm, and really, really eye-opening. And Dr. Anthony Fauci, who is part of the White House coronavirus team. I think he's good to listen to. I think he might have changed his view from earlier on. But they're the people, if you want more information, because I don't really want to comment on it. It's tempting to talk about it, and I don't have the background. I don't have a background in immunology. I have brief things that we did in college, but very brief. So it would be silly for me. They're three people who have dealt with infectious diseases in various capacities for decades, and that those are the types of people you should be getting advice from, not Johnny-come-latelys and guys on the internet who've had 5 seconds of reading a few articles. Medicine does not work that way. Medicine is difficult. It takes decades, and if you're ever going to come through with a breakthrough or anything, it's usually people who've spent decades researching, studying, etc., and so on. It doesn't work that way in Silicon Valley, of course, but I digress. So that's that side of things, and play your part, stay home, and look, you will save lives. There's no real doubt about that whatsoever. So we've been in quarantine. I plan as well that over the next however long this quarantine lasts, however long this international lockdown of whatever description lasts, we don't know. We don't know how long this is going to last. We can speculate, and I have an idea. I think it's going to take a while, and I don't think this is going to go away anytime soon. But for this foreseeable future, what I'm thinking about doing is one psalm per episode, and I'm thinking about doing three, possibly even more, depending on what the feedback is from people. Three programs a week, maybe Monday, Wednesday, Friday. If people want more than that, it depends on you guys, because I don't know. The reason why I do more programs is this. It's going to be kind of lonely for some. I don't know if you're in quarantine. It's amazing just saying this out loud. People in quarantine all over the world. It's not just here. But there's going to be people by themselves, and this may serve some comfort. And I will try as much as possible to try and go through questions and things like this. One or two emails have been sent in to me, and maybe I'll spend a program answering these things completely anonymously, of course. I won't mention any of your details. But I don't know if there's any way I can, in my limited capacity, help you through this by God's grace. I'd like to hear it. MiguidoFilms@gmail.com. MiguidoFilms@gmail.com. Because I'm going to be honest with you, this is not going to be over in 2 weeks. It's not going to be over in a month. It's unlikely to be over in two. And that's from the best medical advice, Dr. Anthony Fauci and Dr. Michael Osterham have called up for quite some time, saying that this is going to go maybe up to August and maybe beyond. And what that looks like and to what level of lockdown, it's useless to speculate. We need to trust the Lord in these times. But I would just urge you to be prepared. And do find out little bits of information that will help you see the seriousness of this so that you can love your neighbor and save lives. Save lives. And help those people on the front line. Help those doctors and nurses. I plead with you. If you don't think this is serious, check those resources out. Even just see the reports from Italy. I don't know what else can be done really at that point if people are. So my point with going through the Psalms is as well for encouragement. I think we need lots of encouragement in these times. And I'll do other things in the programs as well. It'd be like 10 minutes of the program. It's not going to be the entire program. But from the point of view of encouraging, also that the Psalms are wonderful for the very depths of despair that we can feel at times. We're not robots. We're not machines. We can't just go, I'm tough. We're not built that way. And it's okay to weep before the Lord and realize how little we're in control of anything. But realize as well that he is in control of all things. And look, he has a purpose to all this. It's not that we're kind of going, yay, pandemic. No. I mean, it's going to be it's not going to be pleasant to go through. But the Lord has a purpose in some of the most turbulent periods in church history. Some of the greatest blessings have come to the church. We were studying church history and covenanter history in Scotland. And out of that turmoil that came between Scotland and England and King Charles I and that civil war that ensued from 1642 onwards, out of that came the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Solemn League and Covenant. That blessing of the Westminster Standards that has gone on to bless the church for hundreds of years. So there can be tremendous blessings in the most difficult times. Just take comfort in this fact that the Lord has a purpose. And by going through the Psalms DV, Lord willing, over the next however long, hopefully we will see that and be encouraged by that. So let me know what you think. I'm open to suggestions. Now, let's look at, we're going to look at just some texts today because I just think, I don't know how many of you were able to go to church yesterday. Our church service was shut down. I'm in quarantine anyway because of my daughter's symptoms. Actually, the more I hear, the more I wonder, have I already had it? I suppose lots of people speculate about that, but we can't know without a test. Asking the question now about interpreting providence, what does this all mean? Again, we were talking earlier of the two extremes when we're dealing with this pandemic, one going towards conspiracy theories, which seems to have become incredibly mainstream with the presidency of Donald Trump, if I'm being honest. And I believe he has promoted a lot of stuff over the years that would be very much leaning towards a conspiracy theory direction. And the other extreme of utter panic from the left. The left have always got cranked up to 11. Now, the scary thing is, the left is always at 11, so they're kind of at the right point. But it's like a broken clock is sometimes correct. There's extremes as well with interpreting providence. We don't know what is the secret will of God. The Lord has a purpose to this pandemic. We go to texts like Romans 8. And again, during this time, we need lots and lots of encouragement. Romans 8. Verses 28-39. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we know that all things work together for good. There is a purpose to those who are called, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Not everything in the Christian life is going to be pleasant. Actually, if you go through all the saints in the Bible, I want you to find anybody who had an easy life. I want you to go through our church history to any person who mattered in the church. John Calvin, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, whoever you may mention. And tell me if they didn't go through tremendous hardship at times. The Christians who sail through are they really Christians? And what I mean by that is this. All Christians will suffer. They'll suffer for Christ by being identified with him. Because they've been changed into the image of Christ. That's just talk about persecution. But we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a fallen world where there are pestilences and famines and diseases and wars and the sword and death. I was telling my children the other day, death is death natural. Death is not natural. We treat it like it is much of the time, but it is not natural. It is an enemy that will be defeated at the end of time. Death is an enemy. But, so we're not going to have an easy life. We're promised to not have one. In various means. All things work together for good. For good. It doesn't mean that every single part will be easy. No. There are times when you'll go through some of the hardest things. And perhaps something will be taken from you. Perhaps someone, some loved one. But no matter how difficult that thing was, you look back and you see how it drove you closer to the Lord. What is not to say, and we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but perhaps the Lord will work in a mighty way among the church, that they will be so brokenhearted and they'll see how valuable worship is and how wonderful fellowship of the saints is. Because we often take that for granted, don't we? In the Western world, we don't suffer the persecution that the Chinese Christians go through and all this kind of stuff. There's that Chinese pastor, I can't remember his name, that famous case. I think he's like serving 9 years right now. I'm sure he misses fellowship with the saints. Maybe it's a way to get us to see what we have, how blessed we are. It is not easy. None of this is easy. And this is going to be an incredibly hard time. But I would just urge you, don't go into denial. Don't pretend. Don't pretend this is just the government making it up or whatever else people do to cope. We're here. And this is hitting people like a ton of bricks. And be okay with that. There's something wrong. We become very mechanical sometimes. We're afraid to weep. And there's plenty of weeping in the Psalms. There's plenty of joy too, by the way, in the Psalms. In the midst of great trouble. All things work together for good to them that who love God. To those who love God, and it's to those who love God. This is not promised to anyone else. There's a saying in Italy that is a hashtag, andrà tutto bene. Everything will be all right. I love the Italians. They're wonderful, warm-hearted people. Myself and my wife, we miss Italy. Especially at this time. And I'll be honest, we find it hard. We find it incredibly hard hearing the stories. I lived there for 3 years. That's where I met my wife. I have wonderful, fond memories of Italy. So, I lived in Grosseto, in case anybody's wondering. It was in Tuscany. A little bit north of Rome. My father-in-law currently lives in Reggio Emilia. Sorry, that's getting my names mixed up. Which is, if I'm not mistaken, I think it's on the East Coast. And the stories are difficult to take. And it's probably one of the reasons why we spent so much time looking through the stories and keeping up with the updates. And then we're saying, whoa, 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 this is serious. This is serious. But the Italians say, andrà tutto bene. Everything will be all right. If you're in Christ, yes, it will ultimately. Whether you taste death through this, well, we'll all taste death. Just a question of when, not a question of if. And if we die outside of Christ, we go before the throne of God in our own filthy rags. We go before the throne of God, bringing our own deeds, clothed in our own filthy law-breaking, our lawless deeds. But if we are in Christ, there's a sense in which it will be okay in the ultimate sense. In heaven. No matter what happens to us in this life, it says at the end of Romans chapter 8, verse 37 onwards, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can death or life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, you know, we don't know what the future holds. The problems we have in this life, at this moment in time. Nor height, nor depth, nor any creative thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And if we have that love of God, we have more than all the treasures in all the world. Far more than the stock exchange has fallen in these last 2 weeks. Men seek after treasures of this world, but heavenly treasures in Christ Jesus are far greater. Are far greater. So we need to spend much time reminding ourselves in these times. Again, I personally think this isn't going to end anytime soon, and that is incredibly difficult, some more than others. I am blessed to have my family with me. If I was by myself, I would find that incredibly difficult, honestly. But I praise God, I have my two small children and my wife here. It doesn't make it seem so bad, because I have my family here. But think about those people. Like, it's going to be a tough time for a lot of people. But spend that time. Take it as an opportunity. This time, okay, I can't go anywhere. Use it as an opportunity to read the Word of God more. To pray more. God in His providence has provided us all around the world, opportunities to slow down, as one of the commentators, somebody commented on the chat room there, to slow down and to see what's really important. We can zoom around the place. We did a lecture in our college, and one of the professors was talking about the life of Paul, about his imprisonment. About near the end of the book of Acts, and how much did Paul achieve? How much did the Lord do through Paul in that prison cell? Pretty remarkable. How much did Jeremiah do through his? Incredibly difficult, of course. None of this is easy. But it's in these moments often that the Lord works. There's a sense in which, yes, it's incredibly difficult, but there's a sense in which the Lord's at work here. There's a sense in which we should be excited for what the Lord will do. And we pray that He'll be merciful. We pray that the nations would turn to him, would see their folly, would see their covenant breaking, would see their lawlessness and turn to Christ. Do you know what? All the things in the world, right? The pandemic could end tomorrow and the stock market goes right back up and all the chaos ends and we're all back to normality. And if nothing changes in our hearts, we are poor, we are destitute, we are dead. We are dead. With the greatest plague reigning over us still. Unless we repent. Unless we flee from sin. A real plague, a far worse plague of sin. One that is our master. One that is our cruel taskmaster. One we're slave to unless we repent. Unless we run from sin. And that's what we should remember. No matter what happens. No matter what happens. We're far better with Christ in the smallest cell on planet Earth than we are in the greatest castle ever constructed on this earth without him. Hopefully, we all get an opportunity to think about what's really important. And we're so busy keeping up with the Joneses, the latest car, the latest house, doing renovations. And you know what? I bet you, for all of the people probably listening today, they don't care right now. They don't care what money's in their bank balance, per se, or all that kind of stuff that they were chasing probably 2 weeks ago, and they're saying, you know what, none of that matters really. We want to preserve life. And what's even more precious, what's even more important than our temporal life on this earth? Eternal life. Eternal life. Life that will never end. Life that will go on and on. So we're talking there earlier about the dangers of interpreting providence. And there's two extremes with the news with the coronavirus and COVID-19 or whatever else. But we can fall into the danger of, number one, this is the judgment of God upon X, Y, and Z. I would like to say, well, show me text and verse. But there's also another extreme where we go, this isn't the judgment of God. This is just happens. There's a sense in which that's far worse. God is sovereign over all things. In a sense, ultimately, it is of the Lord. In his sovereign purpose. He has ordained whatsoever has come to pass. Before the foundation of the world. Everything. Every minutia of detail is under the control of the Lord. Evil is not out of control. Calamity, though, doesn't always mean the same thing. If we look, let's look at Leviticus 26 as one example. Leviticus 26 deals with the covenant given to Israel, God's people, and Mount Sinai. And, hopefully I didn't press anything there by accident, and they were promised either blessings or cursings, depending on faithfulness to God. If they obeyed him, if they followed him, they were in covenant with God, he would bless them. And if they went away from him, there would be famines and pestilences and they would be chased. Let's read some of Leviticus 26. Again, Leviticus 26 was given between, so verse 46 of this chapter. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel, Mount Sinai, by the hand of Moses. And in this, verse 9, it says, "For I remind yourselves of the promise of God, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you." My covenant. And the promise of God, verse 11 and 12, "I will set my tabernacle among you. I will dwell with you." That's kind of tabernacle, is like to dwell with you. "And my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." What a wonderful thing to promise his people. He will be their God and they shall be his people. Not like the other nations which follow sticks and stones and idols. Foolish things which have mouths but they do not speak. They have eyes but they do not see. Ears but they do not hear. He would be their God. And they would be his people. What a wonderful privilege. But much of this chapter, even though there's so much promises of blessing, there's also promises of curses for those who break his covenant. Now, this is speaking about God's covenant people. If God's covenant people, there's to break his covenant, apostatize from him, turn from him. There's severe judgment. It says of the compromising church in Revelation chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. I think it's in verse 17. It says, "I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth." There's severe judgment upon those people. But there's those who break God's covenant. There's warnings here. Leviticus 26, verse 11. "I will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it." And there's lots of other things. Verse 21, for example, "Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins." Here they're given warnings of pestilence and defeat to their enemies and all sorts of other things if they turn from God. But also blessings and rain in due season. It says in verse 3 of Leviticus 26, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." Blessings in the land, the lots of produce and lots of things wonderful. Now, the danger would be every time we see something good, we think, well, this person has something good, therefore the Lord has favor upon them. And every time we see a calamity, therefore that means God hates them. No, 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 no. All of God's saints go through tough, testing times. Apostle Paul did as well. Many times. Abraham, Moses. Joseph. Spent 13 years in prison. Was it from the age of 17 to the age of 30? So we got to be careful not to interpret providence in the sense of bad thing, therefore God's judgment. Got to remind ourselves of Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good. There was a purpose to Joseph being sent out from his father's presence by his brothers, sold into slavery, sent into Egypt. Ultimately, it saved his people. There was a purpose to it. And no doubt, 13 years of prison, hardship. But God had a purpose in that, a wonderful purpose in that. So we got to be careful not to think every bad thing, therefore. But we also shouldn't ignore wars and pestilences when bad things do happen. We should, each and every one of us, whether it's on an individual level or a national level or international level, have we been faithful to God? Is there any reason to think that the Lord will bless this people? Is there any reason to think that the Lord will pour out his blessings upon countries like the United States and Britain that slaughter countless children in the womb every year and promote it and make it seem like something virtuous? Are we listening? So while we don't just kind of go, that's that, that's for that, we're all sinners. But when bad things even come, say, on an individual level, we shouldn't just think, well, that means this. So we got a bad experience, therefore the Lord hates me or something. That's not what we should think. We don't take our comfort from our circumstances. We take our comfort from the Lord. Our circumstances will change. But our circumstances, if we're in the Lord will shape them in order to bring us closer to him. Are we trusting too much in our gadgets and our things and our possessions? The Lord may have taken, just the Christians here, in his providence, perhaps he's taking a lot of things from us. Maybe we were so invested in our plans, invested in our ways of thinking, and maybe this time will be a blessed time in one sense for many, say, ministers to dive into the Word of God, to dig into good books, and to grow ever closer to him so that when we do come out of this, that they're refreshed and they bless their people. We shouldn't ignore providence. We shouldn't just think, should we expect any blessings? Take the islands I'm on. Back in 1643, nobility, kings, people in leadership of both church and state signed the Solemn League and Covenant, in which they swore to follow Almighty God. This followed after the 1638 National Covenant of Scotland, where the Scottish reformers, the Covenanters, this is the beginning of the Second Reformation, where they swore before Almighty God to follow him. And out of that came the Westminster Confession of Faith in response to what is the reform, what is the best reform practices, as was put in the Solemn League and Covenant. Now we're all bound, no matter what we bow to need of Christ or not, to obey God. That is the standard required. Of course, we all fall short of that. But these islands of Ireland and England and Scotland and Wales are still under covenant, and we're covenant breakers. We have spat in the face of God. Back then, during the tyrannical reign of Charles II, copies of this covenant were burned. Covenanters were chased and killed. And not allowed to assemble. This happened under various Tudor kings, by the way. But the long and the short of it is this. Should these... This country, the United Kingdom, as it's now known ever since 1707, covenanted with God and set that document aside, thinking there will be no consequences for that. Now, of course, there's this judgment that comes upon godless other nations that have never covenanted before God. But how can we expect the blessings of God? Nations which were once fairly Protestant to varying degrees, you know, Germany and England. What message is God sending before the world? Because we can't just shrug it off and ignore it. Can we say, what do we deserve? What does any of us deserve before Almighty God? Death and hell. The wrath of Almighty God. And what's going on now is not a tiny fraction of what we deserve. Even if we end up on a hospital bed, struggling for our life, what we deserve is death, the wrath of Almighty God. That's what we deserve. But God is merciful. Jesus paid for all those, paid the sin debt of all those who ever believe in him. And he fulfilled all righteousness in their stead. He obeyed the law in their place, so that when God looks upon you, dear Christian, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. God the Father delighted in God the Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," he said. And because of Christ, because of the redeeming work of Christ, because of the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, we can say that God looks upon us with favor. And there's blessings to nations which have a large number of Christians. But do the nations of the world recognize Christ? Think about the nations of the world in the last couple of years and the redefinition of marriage. The setting aside of male and female. Oh, that doesn't exist anymore, apparently. You can have as many genders as you like. What should a just and holy God do to a nation which takes very clear things, the created order, and rebels against it? No, we must be very, very careful in interpreting providence. But at the same time, we cannot ignore this. Because what happens in times like this? What happens? In Italy, there's a church there in, it's in Milan. Michael Brown is the minister there, and he's serving the Lord in one of the hardest hit places with coronavirus in Lombardy. And he is laboring there for the King of Christ. Keep him in your prayers. Keep those people in your prayers. But who knows what the Lord will do through this? Who knows what the Lord will do? apparently there's been lots and lots of hits on the videos and the streaming and all sorts of things that they're doing. Extra traffic. Because what happens when this happens, people are scared. And they have a sense, maybe even a taste, of the fear of God. Because they know within themselves, they've been created in God's image. And when something bad and horrible happens like this, that shuts down the whole world, they think, what will eternity be like? They know. They know from creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. We're reminded of the wrath of God that is declared from heaven. We talked about in Romans 1:18 that comes to mind. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. I'm not going to go into a huge detail here, but men were created in God's image. They know from creation that there is a God. And they know he is a good and righteous God and a God of order. And they know they've broken that law. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. There's enough knowledge within you, even if you've never read the Bible, to condemn you, but not enough to save you. There's nothing in the created order that indicates that God sent a Savior. God doesn't you don't deserve anything from God. I don't deserve anything from God. All the law of God, written in our hearts, we suppress the truth and righteousness, and the law of creation and everything, if we're outside of Christ, will just condemn us. And it's one of the reasons why those outside of Christ, doesn't matter where they are, they hate God. They hate God. And they know the certain things. You'll see commonalities in certain cultures, things against murder and all this kind of stuff. Romans 2:15 talks about, Romans 2:14, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. There's this kind of conflict within them. Their thoughts within them are accusing them or excusing them. There's a bit of a tussle going on there in the mind of the unbeliever. So that's about it. But an hour there. I don't know what exact format this is going to take. I'm suggesting, looking for feedback, perhaps 3 times a week, perhaps Monday, Wednesday, Friday, until this whole thing ends, whenever that will be. This whole lockdown internationally, because look, if you're not in a lockdown already, chances are your country will be. Hopefully this volume will be better this time. And it's not. Yep. So the music's really low, but anyway. So email me, megiddofilms@gmail.com. If you have any suggestions for programs, it's not going to be about coronavirus or anything like that every single time. But hopefully these programs will try and help each other. We'll try and help each other through this. And by God's grace, we will. And remember, he is still on the throne. This is Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.